Praise the Lord. I have seen the Lord's goodness, His mercies and compassion. I have seen the Lord's goodness. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh Lord, you have been so good. You are so good to me. Oh Lord, you are excellent in my life every day. Oh Lord, you have been so good. You are so good to me. Oh Lord, you are excellent in my life. I have seen the Lord's goodness, His mercies and compassion. I have seen the Lord's goodness. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I have seen the Lord's goodness, His mercies and compassion. I have seen the Lord's goodness. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Oh Lord, you have been so good. You are so good to me. Oh Lord, you are excellent in my life every day. Oh Lord, you have been so good. You are so good to me. Oh Lord, you are excellent in my life.
Glory be to God in the highest. Amen.
Glory be to God.
Thank you for your grace upon our lives. Thank you for the word that we hear. Thank you because indeed we mix it with faith and it will do us good in Jesus' name. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Praise God. I hope you've had a wonderful week and I am sure that you are winning. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, it's important that we understand the value of the things that we have and the essence of the things that we do. Amen. So for instance, we just don't come to church because we need to come to church. We come to church, we learn, and we expect. Well, I expect that what I have learned, hallelujah, amen. I expect that what I have learned, I make use of it. That's like we're hearing on Sunday, be doers of the word, hallelujah. The word of God that you have heard, then you are doers of that word. And the Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 63, the latter part, the B part of it, it says, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life, amen. So if you do them, you see things that God expects you to see. Amen. And I think we read James chapter 5 that talks about the fact that Job made us see the end that God intended. So in all the problems that he had, he made us see the end that God intended. And the Bible says, the thoughts I have towards you, they are of good, not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. Hallelujah. Amen. So when we are passing through things, also remember that it says, in all things, give thanks. So when we are passing through things, in quotes, okay, whether we think is good or whether we think is bad, when we are passing through things, we give thanks. Amen. Because there's the God we serve, the end of it that he intends, and which we'll see, if we stay with him, is good. And Bible says also, better is the end of a thing thereof. Hallelujah. Nothing, the end of anything should, the beginning of anything should not be better than the end. Amen. That's it. Anything starts, if you start well, you continue to grow, and then you continue to move, and then you end better than you started. Hallelujah. And as we come together, as we come to church, as we find ourselves listening to the word of God, you know, if we suddenly see a poster now in town and says, this person is coming to town, people will gravitate towards there to go listen. Hallelujah. Some go for the funfare, okay? And some go to listen and to imbibe the word of God and change their lives, and they're the better for it. Okay? But there's no essence doing things that you will not benefit from. Now, instant gratification is not what we are after. You know, those ones that give you good people, and after it's gone, it's gone. Hallelujah. Nobody, it's just like the euphoria when you win a race or something. Once you are done with that race, I mean, it's done. Okay, and then it looks like it disappears. But the thing that we learn from God, from the word of God that we hold on to, stays with us forever. And at every point in time that we need it, we draw from our well of salvation and we make use of it. Okay. Christ had 12 disciples. And all of them did not know Christ. Just all of them were just green in the business of working with Christ. So he saw Nathanael and called him and said, that I saw you from afar off. He called Peter, and he called everyone unto him. And all of them started working with him. Okay, probably not the same day, but they all started working with him about the same time. Okay? And their lives were changing according to the degree that each one will imbibe the word of God. Amen. So they were with Christ. Okay? And that's why I always marvel at the story of Judas. So he was with Christ. The Bible records that he was stealing from the purse. I think that's in So if you look at John chapter 12, let me read from verse 1. By the way, I'm speaking on guard your heart this evening. Guard your heart, okay? Or guarding your heart, whichever one. At a lot. Attention. Okay, John chapter 12, from verse 1, it says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and entered the feet of Christ, of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This is said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used it to take what was put, and he used to take what was put in it. So first of all, he understood the value of the oil. If you place a bottle of perfume before me, I don't know the value. I don't know. So I know the value of such things by the kind of person that gives it to me. Huh? You're laughing. So the kind of person that gives me something tells me the value of it. Okay? The person that gives me something speaks volumes of the value of what the person is giving me. Not that I will add 1 + 1 + 1 together, but I will look at the person and know that what this person has given me is worth this much. When it comes to all those perfumes, because hardly do people give me. Now, when people give me, I know that this thing must be very costly. I know that, what this one give me, Seth? I said, what this one give me? So when somebody give, so when I get a bottle of perfume, I go and I check and I smile. So one day, I wanted to be like a G. And I decided that I was going to give somebody a bottle of perfume. So I went to the shop. Of course, I didn't know what to think. I just went to the shop. And I was like, okay, I want a bottle of perfume. And then we started from 1 to 2 to 3. And I didn't ask for the price. Then we got the one that I thought was okay. And I said, how much is it? When he told me the price, when I was told the price, in my head, it was those bells that were ringing. Can, 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 can. I was like, wow. But then I looked at the person to whom I was going to give it, and I'm like, this person is worth far more than the cost of this bottle. So I can't do like man. I was like, come on, my team. They don't say I don't calculate. I just close eye. Mom, I just give them a card. Please your pin. Bam, bam, bam. Yeah. Let's go. But I knew from the onset when I was going to that show, I wasn't going to come out empty-handed. Okay? Because I was going to give somebody. Now Judas understood the value of the perfume. So once I bring out that bottle of perfume, anybody that understands what perfume is will be able to say, this is what you have given this person. Now, Judas was now saying that this is about 300 denarii, okay? And we will have just, instead of you pouring it on the feet of Christ, you have just sold it, Abby. And then we'll take the money, very pious, and then we're going to give the poor. Because whoever gives to the poor, it's giving to God. It's very spiritual. Right. And then they told us his secret. It's not because that's exactly, not that he loved the poor people or he wanted to, that he really loved God, but because he looked at it, that even if when they sell it, the money will first of all come into the purse. Abby? And then by his nature, you know, when I was growing up, I used to hear that Atoweleleni, call on my phone, meaning that plus my money, plus someone else's money. May God never let me have drought of either of the two. So that if it's my own money, I spend it. If somebody else's money is here, is it Toby that spent money the other day? And then, you know, that's how we say it, where I come from. Now, the Bible says, look at the latter part of that scripture. It says, this is said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. He didn't look like a thief. Why was he a thief? Because time and time again, he has shown himself to be a thief by the things that he did. Hallelujah. By the things he did. And he was not the only one that was Christ's disciple. All of them were green. They had nothing about the kingdom of God. They just understood that this is the Jewish way of living and all that. Okay? And Christ started picking them from different walks of life and brought them together and was grooming them. And those that will imbibe from his word imbibed, and the one that will refuse to imbibe did not. Now, he understood, and then it's so baffling that he could spot a bottle of perfume and say, wow, it costs 300 denarii. But he could not place value on Christ. Hallelujah. How much did he sell Christ? He sold Christ 30 pieces of silver. Right? He sold Christ 30 pieces of silver. That means that to him, the value that Christ is worth. So I was reading somewhere that in their tradition, that's that much you pay for a slave. If you want to buy a slave, you can't do more than 30 pieces of silver. So in his mind, the Almighty Christ that was sitting with him and with his disciples, telling them things and showing them miracles, okay, was not worth more than 30 pieces of silver. Amazing. And he was working, he had worked with Christ. If Christ spent 3.5 years in that ministry, he worked with Christ for about those number of years. If he started, the time he started his ministry. And so the value he could place so much value on a bottle of perfume, okay? And then the value he could place on Christ was just 30 pieces of silver. See, if you read the Bible, even Delilah understand the price of a man. How much did the Philistines pay Delilah for Samson? 1,100 pieces of silver. Who is worth more? You're laughing. Who is worth more? Jesus or Samson? So who is worth more? Jesus or Samson? Not for the... To you, who is worth more? So ordinarily... Okay, let me read it for you. Before you say, Pastor Enwa has come. Judges chapter 16. From verse 5. It says, and the lords of the Philistines came to up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies. And by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So, if you know how to write 100, it's 1 and 100. So, 1,100 is 1,100. So, that is 1,100. So, those guys understood the value of Samson more than Judas understood the value of Christ. Not to say that his selling Christ was in order, but to tell you that his heart was not in what he was doing. So all the years that he was with Christ was wasted. Because the things that he did doesn't show us that he placed any value on Christ. Even when he repented, you know, people like arguing a lot. Matthew 27. Before somebody now argues. Matthew 27, verse 3. He says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, went and hanged himself. Hallelujah. So he was remorseful, right? Yeah, because he repented. I'm like, wow, why did I sell him? When he saw what they were doing to him, why did I sell him? But he was not repentant. Because if he was repentant, in that being remorseful, he would have gone to find a way out rather than killing himself. Are you getting what I'm saying? So being remorseful, yes, you recognize that what you've done is wrong. And when you are repentant, it's not by inflicting pain on yourself, it's by making straight your ways and by making amendments with God. Amen. So he could have gone to his brothers, okay? And he could have been fine. God is very gracious. He could have gone to his brothers and he could have been fine. But in his own understanding, that has to be the end. Amen. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And there was a time, there was a discussion, and Christ was telling his disciples that, okay, so let's just look at the heart. You know that the heart is the life-giving and life-sustaining organ in our body. Abi? If life stops pumping, if one kidney stops working, they can still find a way now. Abi? Which other organ is two? God, I love you. Once the heart stops functioning, because it pumps, you know what the heart does? Let me teach you biology. What the heart does. So when you breathe in, what do you breathe in? Oxygen. So when you breathe in oxygen, it goes to your lungs. In your lungs, you know when you're killing ram, it's everything you see. You know, Fuku, in your lungs, there are blood vessels. Okay? Then the blood vessels soak up the oxygen, right? And then they begin to travel to the heart, and then it carries oxygen containing blood to all the other organs of the body. That's why they say you need oxygen to survive. It's not because it's in your lungs. When it enters your lungs, the blood is going to carry it and supply. They say it supplies food to every part of the body. And how does it supply? When it gets to the liver, for instance, it takes oxygen in there, and then the blood that was there before that the liver used up all the oxygen, it will take it and return it back to the heart. So the heart is like a chamber, in and out. Oxygen, blood that is laden with oxygen, and the one that is deficient in oxygen. So it keeps exchanging like that. Okay? That's why you breathe in air. So when you try, and then you circulate it, the blood will go to your brain. As you are thinking, you use up the oxygen, then the blood without oxygen will go back to your heart, then it will change it with the one with oxygen. So this one is traveling this way, the other one is coming this way, and that's how the system functions. Okay? All right. Now, the Bible says, from out of it flows the issues of life. You know, the Bible, God built us. He built our frame, so you understand. So when he was saying, when the Proverbs was saying that out of it flows the springs the issues of life, is likening it to the way that the act actually functions. Okay? So if you don't breathe in oxygen for a certain amount of time, the process in your body that exchanges blood that doesn't have oxygen with blood that has oxygen, so they call it deoxygenated blood and oxygenated blood. The oxygenated one is the one that has oxygen. The one that doesn't have oxygen is the one that is deoxygenated. If that process does not occur for a certain period of time, the organs in the body will begin to shut down. Do you get it? So when you are playing, you kill your brain. You know, some people would like playing dangerous. They say, hold your breath for 5 minutes. You're damaging your organs. Okay, so the heart, that's where the issues of life come from. And God, and Christ in Matthew chapter 27, I think in verse 3 to 5, he was telling them that it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. And what does defile mean? Let me peep. So the word defile says that damage the purity or appearance of. So when something is defiled, the purity is damaged or the appearance is damaged. So he's saying that when I see you, for instance, I'm looking at you, blessing. I believe the best of you. Okay? I believe the best of you. Until something comes out of you. Whatever comes out of you is going to either enhance what I believe or diminish it or destroy it totally. And Christ is saying in Matthew 27, why am I saying Matthew 27? I'm reading something. I wanted to read something. It's Mark, sorry. It's Mark 7, I wanted to say. Mark 7 from verse 17. It says, when he entered a house away from the crowd, disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is emulated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. All these evil things come from within. You know where we are coming from? That guard your heart with all diligence. Okay. So how do these things come inside? By the different receptacles that we have. Your eyes, everything. If whatever you eat, it will go into your stomach. Your ear, it picks up whatever you are listening to. And then you begin to process it. So, now, they say something. That man is, you are what you eat. Whether you believe it or not, you are what you eat. Some people are as brief as they are because when they were growing up, they did not have protein to eat. So they are brief. Amen. What is it? I won't be there. I won't be there to separate the fight. But I'm saying that people are, so when you see people, you can tell that this person has a good nutrition or not. Because what you eat determines how you look on the outside. But he's saying here that the things that you process and you retain in where the spring of life comes from matters a lot. And more often than not, and he says that, look, all these things that we talk about, fornication, murder, evil thoughts and everything, comes from within. Hallelujah. And if you're not going to tame what is coming out of you, then you will defile yourself. Amen. You know, when there was a time that Christ, the Bible talks about legion, about the fact that unclean spirits, okay, when they go out of a body and then they come back, and then they find the place unoccupied, that guy is going to go back and call some more dangerous people. And they'll call some more dangerous spirits to come and inhabit the place where he had left, because he finds that it is empty and is not occupied. Right? So the essence of that deliverance is so that you can fill it up. And once it's occupied, nothing else will go in. If you look at the story of David and Bathsheba, and it's a very instructive story for us, because at every point when David was scheming, okay, he could have made a U-turn. 2 Samuel. Chapter 9. Abby? So, chapter 11. Let's read from verse 1. It says, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Now, this David, if he was living in this age and time, is every second that he will be committing. Hallelujah. So he was walking on top of his house, and then he saw across the compound that was someone that is bathing, and then he said, was just processing the signal, and he did not tame it. Now, it was bad enough that, so these are issues of the earth. It was bad enough that that happened. And then the next thing that you would think of, okay, so after this happened, then the woman got pregnant. And then she told him that I'm pregnant. And then instead of him to be repentant, he now sat down and said, okay, so if you want to call our husband, when our husband came, he wanted to trick the man. It was wartime. Because he was jobless, he was idle. See, now go back to verse 1. He says, at the time, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed, but David remained at Jerusalem. So it was idle. It was a time when kings go out to battle, be busy. Now it was idle. And then in his idleness, he was slapping just anyhow around, and then he saw, he saw Urikuri, and then he entered problem. Okay, now, instead, the act had been done. Instead of him to find a very, very normal way to resolve the problem, the thing he was doing, you know what he did? He schemed. So once he heard that the woman's husband, once he heard that she was around, that the man was back, during war, the war was still going on. He now told the man, go home. So that he knows that if he goes home, there is a likelihood that he will sleep with his wife, and then they will not be able to pin the pregnancy on him. That's the heart of man. The Bible says he's desperately wicked. The Bible didn't write it like that, but that's how I could fathom it. Let's go back. Where is it? And then he told him, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. See, he now gave him food. So he was scheming. Everything he was doing was scheming, because he was going to cover up his tracks. But he was king. He didn't have to go through all that. He was king. He could have just told the man that this is it. But he understood that what he had done was wrong. From the day one, he knew that it was wrong. Then the woman told him that she's pregnant. Then he started looking for a solution, a way out of the pregnancy. Number one, he was not going to accept responsibility. That was the first thing he was going to do. He was just going to shy away from responsibility. And then putting the responsibility on the husband. That's where all these non-legal people see all these things. They now say one man and two men slept with one woman at the same time. The woman will now say it's her husband that has it. This is where they got it from. They learned from David. So he said the man slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. That's what a busy mind is. The man was coming from war, and he understood that the war was not over. And he understood that this is my responsibility as a soldier. Okay? So what is it that I am going to go home? What am I going to do at home? When there is responsibility to protect the land and the king. And so the man refused. He said he slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants and did not go to his house. Where I go? So when they told David, saying he did not go down to his house, David says, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Be careful. Always have your head on your neck. so that when your head is on your neck, it is well connected. You, when somebody is telling you, ah, go now, ah, please always remember David and Uriah. I'm not saying maybe someone is sleeping with your wife or someone is sleeping with your husband. But when somebody is prompting you, go now, just go. Sit down and think very well. And Uriah answered him and said, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. They are still in the wilderness. And my Lord Joab and the servants of my Lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? Because that's the end. Maybe that's the way your lifestyle. Once they come from war, they go back home, they eat and drink. And because they've been gone for a long time, they sleep with their wife. Because this is what Uriah is saying. So if I go home, I will eat, drink, and then I lie with my wife. And then he says, as you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Second problem for David. First problem, you want to not get pregnant. Second problem, scheme number one, you don't enter. Because the woman would just have said, maybe he came home during war. So if the man came back after some time, if he had listened to David and came back after some time, David just tell the woman that, tell him that you are pregnant. And if he says anything, he says, maybe you remember that when you came back from war, this is what you did. He said, there's nothing new under the sun. It's not today that men have been scheming. But I'm showing you, out of two men, one that was idle, that was meant to be busy, and the one that was actually busy and understood responsibility. Then after this, when that one did work, then David said to Uriah, wait here today and tomorrow, I'll let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. He still tried to tempt him. That if he stays today, maybe he's just forming. Maybe he's just forming good boy. Then tomorrow, maybe he will go home. Then next tomorrow. But the man refused. And then David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. Number three. He made him drunk. And at the evening, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but did not go down to his house. What was driving him not going down to his house? The fact that he had a responsibility and he looked at it, that every other person is busy. David did not think that every other person was busy. David looked like, I want to cover up this crime at all costs. And then that's how he went down the line. And then in the morning happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it and said, set him in the forefront of the altar's battle and retreat from me that he may be struck down and die. So the first one, he gave him a leeway out now. The man that refused now, Abby. That's what he will say. I didn't want to kill him. I told him to go home. If he went home, he will have saved his life. But now, he told the head of the army that, look, when he comes, he didn't miss his words. Put him in front. Then when you put him in front, then you run back. All of you will leave him there. Because then he will be helpless and then he will die. At every point that he was scheming, he had opportunity to change his mind. In Psalm 119, from verse 9, the Bible says, how can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking it according to your word. With my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. How can a young man cleanse his ways? See, sometimes when you ask people, what are you doing? I'm not doing, I'm doing nothing. So what are you thinking of? I'm thinking of nothing. It's impractical for you to be blank, except you have a medical condition. You just be blank. You're not thinking of anything. If you think that there's nothing to think about, take the word of God. Say, what's wrong with you? That's what, take the word of God. That's what you fill your heart with. So that when you begin to have thoughts. You know, we have talked about it, that the battlefield of the mind is in the mind. When you begin to have thoughts, it's those words that will come and begin to counter. See, everybody, except your conscience is smart, everybody that wants to go the wrong way knows that it's going the wrong way. We will just choose to close our eyes. Abi? David chose to close his eyes. He made the first attempt, the second attempt, then the third one. They take him out because he couldn't stand the shame. But there's always that point, that thing you can do to save yourself from this idling of the mind. Number one, you cannot afford to be idle when you're supposed to be busy. Unfortunately, all of you don't watch football. If you think you're idle, go and watch Liverpool. So that you're not alone. If you think you're idle, take the word of God. Sometimes I just sit down and I look at my checklist. I'm done with this. I'm done with this. I'm done with this. So what's left? One will say, go and watch TV. What am I going to watch on TV? Nothing. The other thing, take the Bible and read. Find something that will benefit you. Because when the pressures of life comes and it's going to press you, it is what is on the inside that is going to come out. And if there's nothing on the inside, what will come out will defy you. It will make you just look evil. You know that this today, and that's why we are even talking about it, this thing that David did cannot go away. Started from thought and he didn't clamp it. And then when the thought became action, he started thinking again and he didn't clamp it. And the book of Psalms, I think they said he wrote the book of Psalms. I don't know if he's the one that wrote Psalm 119. But he says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking it according to your word. I think 2 Sundays ago we were told that if at all you don't understand anything, if you look at the Ten Commandments, remind yourself of the Ten Commandments. Christ says that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If at all you can't remember that one, that simple one, go for the hard one and remember the Ten Commandments. If you remember the Ten Commandments, you are keeping God's word before your eyes. The first thing there is about God. I think the first 5 or so is about God. And then the last one is about your relationship with people. They say that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. But if you don't place value on the things you have, Judas was not an idle mind though. And yet it was the devil's workshop. Because he refused to allow his relationship with Christ rub off on him. Hallelujah. In families, everybody always says, people believe that there's always a black sheep in a family. But I don't believe it. I don't believe it. You know why it looks like that saying is true? Because your expectation cannot be cut short. So once you expect that there's going to be a black sheep, you will see it. That's the truth. And oftentimes, when I tell people that I want to do something and they don't believe, I'll just not do that thing again. I'll purposely not do it again. Because you didn't believe. And I say, what's your expectation? You didn't believe that I'll do it. So then, you don't need it. We have to learn to be practical with the things that we learn in church on a daily basis. We learn in church, we learn in our quiet time, and we learn everywhere we hear God's word. If you are not going to be practical, then don't bother doing the coming. Judas kept going and going and going. And at the end of the day, because his going did not profit him, he ended up a miserable man and he killed himself. Some people say, but you go to church. Be wary of people that go to church. Because going to church is not a signature that you are getting what is being said in church. Hallelujah. What will tell us that what you are hearing on a daily, on a constant basis in church are the things that you do that come out of you. So, if there are vices that you see and you contain them, one day those vices will build up on the inside of you and then you begin to live out those vices. That's why in the book of Philippians, the Bible says, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of a good report, those are the things that you should dwell upon. Because your mind will begin, it will begin to play it out. If I tell you now that there are earthworms all over here, some people start doing like this. And if I begin to tell you how the earthworm moves, so we will not be able to go. Because they just be seeing earthworm. You don't know earthworm. Ekolo. I know you say, You don't know earthworm. Have you seen earthworm before? What do we use to kill earthworm? What? How do we say it? I say earthworm. 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 Dede. It reminds me of one evil man that he said he was talking to one guy. He said he just bought a Toyota Cecilia. And then the guy was correcting him and said, No, it's Toyota Celica. He said, you have the name, I have the car. So we do earthworm. Me, I don't. The people who understand, they don't understand. I'm saying what you dwell upon, and you have to be. It says out of your heart flows the issues of life. When you want to do bad, wicked thing, know that that's when you become evil. When you do it, once it comes out, you have become evil. How will you not become evil? Then go and find out what Christ said about being doing bad to your neighbor. I used to think that the Bible is difficult. You know, when Satan taught us, I think when he talked about A level, advanced level, I said that your God is be thou perfect as your Lord God is perfect. He causes the sun to rise on the bad and the good at the same time. That's what God does, and that's what you are supposed to be doing. So when he wells on the inside of you to do something bad, what is going to keep it in check if you don't fill your heart with God's word? And it's not just filling your heart. You have to play out those words on a constant basis. See, everybody that goes to the kitchen, everybody that goes to the kitchen or that cooks, okay, the first day they cook, they didn't get it right. Then they cook again, right? But they've heard somewhere that if you put water on fire, pour yam flour and stir it, after a while, then you put it on the floor, sit down with stew, put your leg like this, and then take the, what do you call the, spatula? I don't know. Before I go talk, waiting, bless you, go. And then you know the beauty of it is that when the people that know how to make it, when they sit down and they pull it, but they don't get there in one day. They continue. I started working in the kitchen at the age of 4. It's not child abuse. At the age of 4. And I think the first time I fried plantain, it was white when I finished frying. So I was not tall enough for the cooker. And then I had a stew. But I just know that when my mother stays there to fry, she goes there, takes the frying pan and the whatever you use to turn it. And it's just doing us like this, like this. So when I got there, I cut it, I poured it, and then I did like this, like this, like this, like this, like this. And I poured everything. Then the woman started laughing. I said, come, this thing is not done. And then we went back. And then she poured it back into the frying pan and said, number one rule, the flame should not be high. So once you see the flame under the pot and it has yellow whatever, no, it's too much. Lower it. Because it will not cook on the inside. From that day, those are the things that Judas was supposed to have been learning with Christ. You know, he told them, do not rejoice that the spirits are bowing down for you, but be glad that your name written in heaven. Your heart is too precious to you for you to allow anything anyhow to go in. You know, we have many things that we devise in our mind. As long as it's not consistent with God's word, throw it away. How you will throw it away is that you walk away from it gradually and walk towards the things of God. Go and report yourself to somebody. I feel like doing this thing. Some people, somebody's laughing. Are you laughing? You're smiling. All right. Amen. But these are serious matters. Because if you were not so, then these stories about Judas, because it was from his heart. See, there's no label of a thief. And that's why when police stops you, I say, you tell them, do I look like a thief? They tell you that there is no label. But for the Bible to have written that Judas was a thief, he had been doing it. And they had been seeing him. Amen. From your heart flows issues of life. They say the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. So the center of the matter is a matter of the heart. If two of you are quarreling, it is about somebody's heart. And when two people are quarreling, don't think that it's the second person. Take care of yourself. Because there are two hearts. If one heart let go, there will not be any problem. You know that's how people end up bashing themselves on the road. Abi, want to enter a street, this one to want to enter, say, I'll go first, I'll go. And they told them to enter, bam, you know, say, it's not start marking the road and cause problem. Meanwhile, everybody's eyes will now be clear. David's eyes became clear. Judas' eyes became clear. Why didn't they guard their heart from the start? Their veil was opened. It became clear to them that, what have we done? Or what have I done? We ought not to get to that point. Because at the end of it, it's pain. You will see, you will say that, this guy did it and got away with it. How do you know the level of pain that he went through? You know, that's how we do in school. See, when I was in school, I tell you, when we go to play ball, everybody begins to fear. Once we are 5 minutes late, me, I don't fear. I carry the ball and I'll go to the class. I know all of them, they can't enter the class until I enter because they are scared. What have we done? We have played ball. What is the punishment? You tell us to kneel down. But we can't stay on the field forever. Because if we now stay on the field forever, we will miss the class. We will miss one class. We will miss another class. And then we have lost out of it. So when I carry the ball, I go. And then I stand before the teacher. Say, you are playing ball. I say, yes, ma. Did you not know that at the time? I said, we forgot. Say, hey, so you are the one that is skipper. Yes, I'm the skipper. So I stay stand there. The rest of you go and sit down. They will not sit down. But do you know that from that point, I was registered in that woman's head that this boy is bold. Now there was no need to fear. I've done wrong. Fine. Could I have done more wrong? You see, in our class, in my school, we don't have walls like this. So this middle one is wood. This one is perforated. It's space wood like this. So if we want to enter the class, we can enter from there, which was what David was trying to do. Never abhor in your heart schemes to face the consequences of what you are remorseful about or what you have done wrong. Because then you will be doing more harm than good to yourself. And that's not license for you to do things that are wrong. If people will follow us to Christ, they are not going to be reading, they don't know what we listen to, but they hear what we say, and they see what we do. Gone are the days that there's a place to hide. I've told you, as long as you have an email, and as long as you have a GSM phone, you are very locate, in quote, locatable in this life. They can locate you. If I search the internet now, I search divine surgery, they will bring it. The internet will bring it. The internet does not forget. But anybody is not going to forget anything, let it be like the things we talk about Christ. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Those are the things we should be ruminating upon. How do I make people's life better? It's not even about your life. If you don't manage the things that go into your heart, you will not be able to manage the things that come out of your heart. And exposure matters a lot. When you run away from being corrected, or you run away from the presence of God, where are you running to? You're going to run to problems. And all that you'll be spilling will be evil and you'll be defiled. It's not about being pious. Don't eat unclean food. It's about what goes in and what you are saying. Let's rise on our feet. Let's rise to our feet, please. The heart is the command center of the soul. And if the command center is not in order, then there's a problem. Proverbs chapter 4, I think verse 20, 21. Proverbs 4, 20, 21. It says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. That's how you take care of what goes into your heart. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Why do you keep them? In the midst of your heart. Give attention to my word. Do not let them depart from my eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Because of verse 23. Because keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it flows the issues of life. Life is not about the exams or about certification or about what you want to be. The issues of life is not because you want to become maybe senator tomorrow. It is how you live here. You experience the kingdom of God and what happens when you depart. Let's just talk to God this evening. Thank Him because you understand that the earth is the center of your soul, the engine room. And so, according to Proverbs 4, 20, 21, and 23, you find the word of God at every point in time, keeping him in the midst of your heart. Because that's where he belongs. And that's the center. That's where the control is. So that the word of God is the one, the ruler that is controlling your life. Make all conscious effort. Psalm 1. Make all conscious effort to sit in the council of godly people. Thank him because so shall he be. That you walk in the midst of godly people. Not in the midst of sinners. That's not to say that you will not mix with them. But what it means is that what you take from their midst is what you have delivered to them. Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise. We thank you because you need your word to set us free and set us apart. Thank you for sanctification. And thank you because indeed the issues of life are the sprout from our heart. It speaks volume of the God that we serve. Thank you, everlasting King of glory. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name.